In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive. Do you believe that? Yes, we must believe. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can only be believers if our Savior is alive. If he is not alive, then our belief is in vain. We will just be believing in nothing, really, if our Savior is not alive. And we praise the Lord, He is alive. And here we are worshiping Him in His house. And we are here every time. Remember, when we are here, we are corporately testifying that our Savior is alive. We want the world to know. So let us remember that we are here for this purpose. We want the world to know that our Savior is alive. And of course, we show that our Savior is alive by coming here to worship Him, the one true living God. Now this morning the subject is on His Majesty's service. We are talking, of course, the service of the great Apostle Paul and our service to the one true living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we will be speaking very much from Romans chapter 1 verse 1, and then we will be looking at other verses. Now I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Some 2 weeks ago we spoke about Paul seeing himself as the servant of the one true living God. And the word servant here simply means a bond slave. He saw himself as a bond slave in His Majesty's service. And today we want to go on to talk about his being an apostle and his being separated unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Australia, when we talk about the 12 apostles, most people, I think, very, very quickly will think of the 12 rock structures formed by the erosion of the coastline of Victoria. Isn't it very true? I haven't been to this part of Victoria and I've never seen the 12 apostles. And I understand that if you drive along the Great Ocean Road, you will be able to see the 12 apostles, but I've never seen that. But in the Word of God, what is meant by apostles? Generally speaking, the word apostles simply means messengers, sent out ones, messengers, sent out ones. So you would have people like Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul would be regarded as apostles in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, when Paul and Barnabas were in this city of Lystra. They wanted to worship him, but worship them, but they stopped them, because they perform a great miracle there. And Acts chapter 14 verse 14 says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they ran their clothes and ran in among the people crying out, stop, don't worship us. That's what they were saying. Now they were regarded as apostles. The word of God refers to them as apostles. Now that term there, apostles, is apostles in a general sense. So Barnabas was included as an apostle, a sent out one. But in a special sense, the word apostles actually refers only to the 12 apostles and the great apostle Paul. 13 of them. All the others were not special apostles or apostles in the special sense. Only 13 of them. Now the question we want to ask is, what were the qualifications of the apostles? Who qualified to be apostles? Now, I'd like us to refer to Acts chapter 1. We look at verses 16 to verse 26. What qualifications do people need or people needed to have to be regarded as apostles? Now, this is with reference to the replacement of Judas as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and he had gone to commit suicide. And a replacement had to be found for him. And so Peter stood up to speak to the early believers in those days. Now, this incident took place after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives. So Peter stood up and looked at chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "Men and brethren," referring to talking to the group of early believers, "this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Remember, Judas was the one who guided the Jews to arrest the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. "For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed up." Verse 19. "And it was known unto the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper name, Azelzema, that is to say, the field of blood." Verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Let his position be taken by another person." Verse 21. "Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John the Baptist, unto that same day that he was taken up from us," remember Jesus ascended up to heaven from the Mount of Olives, "must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So in other words, first qualification, for a person to be an apostle, he must be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23. "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias." Verse 24. "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two men thou hast chosen." So the person also has to be chosen. Right, chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, so that he could be a partaker of this apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Verse 26. "And they gave forth their lots, and the Lord fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So he joined the 11 because he qualified. He saw the resurrected Lord, and he was also chosen by the Lord. So, what were the qualifications? As we said, the person must be chosen by the Lord, and the person must be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he must have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question then is, was Paul an apostle? Paul didn't walk with the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord was on earth, but did he see the resurrected Lord? Was he chosen by the Lord? The answer is yes. He saw the Lord at least four times. Yes, and he definitely was chosen by the Lord. I just like us to look at one of the accounts, right, concerning his witnessing the resurrected Lord, seeing the resurrected Lord. And this, of course, took place with regards to his going to the city of Damascus to ferret out the Christians, to persecute them. Remember that? And on the way, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him. There was a bright light shining from heaven, and the Lord appeared unto him, struck him blind, and Paul fell to the ground. And Paul gave this testimony in regards to that incident. And at that time, he was actually standing before this king called King Agrippa. He was in the city of Caesarea. He was already taken as a prisoner by the Roman authority. Actually, the Roman authority arrested him to preserve him because the Jews wanted to kill him. Remember that? And then in Caesarea, he appealed to Caesar to get justice because the Jews were hounding him. So after his appeal, he was supposed to go to Rome as a prisoner after having been in Caesarea for 2 years. Now then, this man called King Agrippa came to the city of Caesarea. And before Paul could go to the city of Rome to stand before the Roman court, King Agrippa wanted to hear him out. And so, this was the incident, Acts 26. I'd like us to look at Acts 26. So Paul stood before King Agrippa and he gave his testimony, Acts 26. So look at Acts chapter 26, please turn to the Bible. You need to refer to the Bible because we are studying God's Word. And we are preaching God's Word. You are hearing God's Word. Therefore, we must refer to the Bible. Alright? Acts 26, verse 16. The Lord Jesus spoke to Paul. Paul was giving his testimony on the road to Damascus. Jesus said, "But rise, Paul, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." So did the Lord Jesus Christ appear to him? Yes. Did he see the Lord? Answer is yes. "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So did the Lord choose him to be an apostle? Yes, of course. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Remember, we said apostle means sent one. So he was sent by the Lord to bring the gospel to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. Verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So he was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ as his apostle, saw the resurrected Lord, and the Lord called him into his service. Now, another characteristic of apostles is this, their teachings. The teachings of the apostles were authoritative. They were authoritative because they received direct revelation from the one true living God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what that means is, they heard the Lord speaking to them. And when they preached God's word, what it meant was, they heard the Lord making revelations to them, and they caused these revelations to be heard by people whom they ministered to. So their words were authoritative. And the church is built on the teachings of the apostles and the teachings of the prophets with the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation. Now the Lord definitely called Paul to be an apostle. But in his epistles, you'll find very often Paul had to assert his apostolic authority. He very often had to say, "Paul called to be an apostle." Now why did he have to say that? It was understood that he was an apostle, but why did he have to say that? Was he being boastful? No, my dear friends, he had to say that because he had to assert his apostolic authority. There were false teachers who had crept into the church, and they had brought false teachings into the church. And in order to defeat those false teachings, Paul said, "Look here, I'm an apostle. I received direct revelation from the Lord. My teachings are absolutely true." That was what he was saying. Right. Now, it is one thing to be an apostle, but it's quite another thing to be a faithful apostle, right? To be an apostle, you can be called to be an apostle, you can be called to be a Sunday school teacher, you can be called to be anything. But the thing is, are we faithful or are we not? Was Paul faithful to his call? He was, friends. He was always, in his own words, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, pressing toward the mark for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was what he was doing all the time, going on and on and on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was one who never pulled back when he served. He always went all out, very bold. Yes, he was willing to give his life, willing to risk his life for the sake of the gospel. Now, remember, we covered this with the university fellowship. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, in their first missionary journey, came to this place called Derbe in Asia Minor. They came to this place called Derbe, at Lystra. And at Lystra, Paul was persecuted, along with Barnabas. And Paul was stoned till he nearly died. In fact, the early believers thought that he had died, and all stood around him. Paul got up. He got up. And then he went to the next city, went eastward to the next city called Derbe. Now, from Derby, it was actually a short distance for him to go back to where he came from. He was sent from the city of Antioch. Antioch had become the center of mission. It was easy for him to travel from Derby just south eastwards. He would have arrived at Antioch. But he did that. He went back to the city of Lystra. From Derby, went westward back to Lystra, where he was stoned till he nearly died. Now, would you do that, my dear friends? All the death. That was the place he was very badly persecuted. He went back and went back to all the cities in which he was persecuted to strengthen the faith of the saints. So, was this man faithful or not faithful? Absolutely faithful. And when he was near the end of his life, when he was living out his last days of his life, when he was in prison, waiting to be executed, this was what he said: I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to them also who love his appearing. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And he meant every word he said. This man was absolutely faithful. A very, very faithful apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about us, friends? We are not apostles in the special sense, like the 12 apostles were, like Paul was. But because we have never seen the resurrected Lord, and we have not been specially appointed by the Lord to be apostles, so actually today are there people known as apostles in the special sense? Yes, no. Oh, of course. All right, no more apostles today. But friends, there are apostles in the general sense. Because the word apostles means sent ones, messengers. Now, friends, we are messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Generally spoken of as being apostles. Because, friends, we have experienced spiritually the resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you not experienced the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually? Yes or no? Yes, if you are a true believer, you must have experienced this resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. The word of God in Romans chapter 4, chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. My dear friends, we should walk in newness of life. We have been appointed, my dear friends, to walk in newness of life. And then Acts chapter 1 verse 8, a very, very familiar verse. We should all know this verse, which says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have been appointed to be his messengers. We have experienced spiritually a resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been appointed to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have been chosen, friends, to represent him. Did you realize that? Chosen by the one true living God to represent him. Our bodies are the temples of God's mighty Holy Spirit, and we are to yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness for God to make use of. I'd like us to turn to these two verses. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 13. My dear friends, we have been called to be his messengers. Yes, his apostles in a general sense. We have been appointed to be his representatives. Romans 6, 12 and 13. I'll read for you these two verses. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the last thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And that is what we must do. Yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our bodies are the temple of God's mighty Holy Spirit. If we have experienced resurrection in the Lord, and we are to yield, my dear friends, as messengers of the Lord, our members of our body as instruments of righteousness of God himself. So let's ask ourselves, how faithful have we been as his messengers? How well have we been giving out the gospel? Do you have to wait until it's 30 and 30, then we say, alright, for this month I'll hand out a check every day? Do we have to do that? Friends, no. Every day, when the opportunity arises, let's share the gospel. How well have we been witnessing to our lives to be effective apostles for the Lord Jesus? My dear friends, we must all very, very clearly show the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. My dear friends, we must share, we must show forth the fruit of the Spirit. And understand His truth. As more is given to us, more is required of us. If more is given to us, more is required of us. A brother in the Lord one day told me about this minister whom he once respected very, very much. He had a high regard for him. And he told me that when he saw this minister, he always felt that this minister had an aura around him, an aura of holiness. And then one day, this minister had some problems in his church. And he became very, very angry about the problems that he had in the church. And he started complaining and he started complaining. And then he bore an unforgiving spirit towards those people who offended him. And this brother told me that when he saw this minister in that state, he said this minister had lost all his aura, no longer showing forth that aura of holiness. Thankfully, this brother had grown in the faith, and so he was not stumbled by the minister by his bad witness. The minister had failed in being an apostle in the general sense of the word. He had failed in living what he preached. Now, of course, it's easy for all of us here to look at a minister, look at his failure, and say he has failed. Right? Because much is given to him and much is required of him. Isn't it true? We look at a minister, he failed, we say, yeah, he should have done better. Easy for us to say that. But what about us, my dear friends? You and I, every one of us, is supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. How well are we representing Christ to our parents, young people? How well do you represent Christ to your parents? Can your parents see Christ in you? How well are you representing the Lord Jesus Christ to your siblings, to your brothers, to your sisters? And you parents, how well have you been representing the Lord Jesus Christ to your children? And how well have we been representing the Lord Jesus Christ in the office, in our relationship with our colleagues, our business associates? And then, young people, you, how well have you been representing the Lord Jesus Christ to your schoolmates, to your classmates, to our churchmates also? Friends, now let's understand this. Paul was truly an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was very, very faithful as an apostle. Now, we are not apostles in that special sense, but we are apostles in a general sense. We are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be his messengers. The question is, how faithful have we been? Now, let's look at verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I'd like us to consider this phrase, separated unto the gospel of God. I'd like us to focus on the word separated. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. He was set apart for the preaching of the gospel. That's what it's meant by separated. To separate means to set apart. He was separated unto the gospel of God. Now in the Old Testament, Paul would have known the Old Testament very well. As a Pharisee, as a student of the Word of God, scholar in the Word of God, he would have known the Old Testament very well. He would have understood what was meant by being separated very, very well. In the Old Testament, God had set apart the nation of Israel to be His very own. Yes, He calls them to be separated unto Him. And we read this in Leviticus 20, 26. You don't have to turn to that verse, but just let me read for you. And God said to the children of Israel, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and I have severed you," the word is severed, "severed you from other people that you should be mine. I have separated you that you should be mine, separated you from other people that you should be mine." The Jews, the Israelites, the God's chosen people, they were called by God, chosen by Him, to serve Him and to glorify His name. And then, the firstborn males in the homes of the Israelites also belonged to God. They were supposed to be separated unto Him. You remember when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. God destroyed all the firstborn males in the homes of the Egyptians. But He spared the firstborn males in the homes of the Israelites, provided of course they had sprinkled this blood of the Passover lamb on their doorframe. And God spared the firstborn males. And God told the children of Israel, "Your firstborn males belong to me. I spared them, they belong to me." Then later on in the history of the Israelites, God also said this to the Levites. He chose the Levites to replace the firstborn males. So, alright, I don't need the service of the firstborn males. Now I've chosen the Levites to replace the firstborn males. And so he says, God says in Numbers chapter 3, verse 12, He said this to the Levites. "And I, behold, I've taken the Levites from among the children of Israel in the place of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix." Matrix means the womb. "Among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine." So from the Old Testament, Paul could never miss understanding what the word separated means. He knew it very, very clearly. And besides that, before his conversion, what was he? He was a Pharisee. You know what's meant by a Pharisee? A Pharisee simply means a separate one. Separate one. One who is separated from the rest. And he, a Pharisee, was separated unto the traditions of men. You see, the Jewish religious leaders, as we said before, over time had invented many traditions. They invented something like 640 of them. And these traditions were to act like a fortress around the laws of Moses. They said that if we could keep the human traditions, then we would not break the laws. So Paul was one of those people that was separated unto the traditions of man. And you know, the Pharisees were really very, very separated. If, for example, they were to see a sinner on the street, say a publican, a sinner, he would not walk close to the sinner. He won't. He would cross the street and then turn around and go on to come back to the same side of the street. He wouldn't go near that sinner. That was how separated he was. And then he would fast, he would pray, he would give tithes, he would observe the dietary laws, and he would observe all the ceremonial laws very, very religiously. And so that was how separated a Pharisee, a religious Pharisee, would be. Paul was that kind of a Pharisee. And it was in the light of this understanding of the term separated that Paul said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." So you clear what he meant? He said, what was meant by separated? "I'm set apart for the gospel of God." His whole life was completely dedicated to the preaching of the gospel as of the day he was converted. He was absolutely proud of the gospel. Never ashamed of it. He could be persecuted. He could be treated like the scum of society. He could be beaten. He could be imprisoned. Yes, my dear friends, this man still continued to preach the gospel. He would do it. And he said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the power of salvation. Now it is true, we might not be exclusively set apart for the gospel. You are not preachers, right? If you are a preacher, then you will be exclusively set apart for the gospel. Yes, God has not called you to be a preacher of the gospel, just as he called Paul. But this is, there's one truth that all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, called by God, have to accept. All of us, without exception, have to accept. I'd like us to turn to Romans 8:29. Yes, this is our calling, and we must accept this. All of us. Romans 8:29. Please turn to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, I read for you. Well, let's read this together, all of us together. Ready, go. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. In other words, my dear friends, you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been predestinated by the one true living God. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, we have all been called, predestinated, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it in simple language, that's what it means. We have been called to conform to his image. And as the Lord is holy, so must we be holy. And I'd like us to look at another verse, that we have indeed been called unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. I'll read this verse for you, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He has called us unto holiness. Do we understand that we have been called unto holiness? And if we do, then by the way we live, by the way we work, by the way we relate with other people, by our sense of values of things on this earth, we must show that we have responded to this calling, the calling unto holiness. Yes, we must show for holiness. He has called us unto holiness, and we must show for holiness. We might not be called to be apostles, not called to be great servants of the Lord, but definitely we have all been called unto holiness. Now it might be true, the Lord has not set us apart unto the gospel, and therefore has not given us talents to be preachers of the gospel. Not every one of us is called to be a missionary or to be a pastor. So God has not given every one of us the ability to preach, the talent to preach. But the Lord has given us talents to serve him in other ways. He could have given us talents to share the gospel through personal evangelism. Now, those who are very gifted in sharing the gospel one-to-one. Yes, and the Lord surely has given us the talent to pray. Who has not been given the talent to pray? See, everyone has been given the talent to pray. And every one of us, and some of us might be given the talent to do this station, the talent to have a sympathetic ear to hear people out who are in need of counseling. And God might have given us the talent to teach, the talent to do church accounts, the talent to give legal service to those who are in need in the church perhaps, and to be involved in the hospitality ministry. God has perhaps given us the ability to do that, or to provide transport to those who are in need of this transport service to participate in spiritual activities. There are so many talents that he has given us. Let us not say that we don't have talents. We have. He has given us. And if indeed we have been separated unto his service, and all of us have to be separated unto his service, and if indeed we have been separated unto his service, we must use our talents for him. Now, Next, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. I covered the word separated. Now I'd like us to look at the next part, which is the gospel of God. Now, how do we define the gospel? How do we define the gospel? The definition of the gospel is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like us very, very quickly. Yes, we're running behind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 4. Very quickly, please. 1 to 4, I read for you. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which gospel also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, in short, my dear friends, is the gospel. Christ died according to the Scriptures for us, buried according to the Scriptures for us, rose up according to the Scriptures for us. That, in essence, is the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel simply means good news. Now, why good news? Now, let me explain why the gospel is said to be good news. Now, in this world, essentially, there are only two kinds of religion. Did you realize that? Only two kinds. Yes, you can have all kinds of religions, but I tell you, all of them are works religion. And then the other kind of religion is known as grace religion. Christianity is the only religion that is grace religion. All the rest are works religion. Works religion, religions teach us that if we want to be saved, if we want to get into heaven, if we want to have true happiness, you must work for them. You must work yourself into heaven. And the harder you work, the better the chance of your getting into heaven, and the better the chance of your getting true happiness. But the truth is, you can't be absolutely good. And you can't absolutely do good. Often you will realize that the good that you ought to be doing, you don't do. And the evil that you ought not to be doing, that you do. I give you some very simple examples. For example, your colleague in the office needs help. Right? He's inundated with work. But you are free. You have the time, you have the ability, you have the means to help him. But you won't. You just sit and watch him suffer. Right? The good that you ought to be doing, you won't do. In school, they could have a friend, a classmate who is very poor in his mathematics. And he needs help. And you are good at math. You have time, you have ability, you have this within your means to help him. You won't. The good that you should be doing, you don't do. Then, the evil that we ought not to be doing, that we do. Let me give you a very simple example also. You drive into the car park, and you see a lot, empty lot, in the next aisle, not in the along the aisle that you are driving along. Then you say, but if I want to get that lot, I have to drive up to the end of the aisle and make a U-turn again for that lot. By the time I reach there, somebody else will have taken the lot. So what do? Take a shortcut. You go against the white arrow that is fingered on the floor of the car park. See? The evil that you ought not to be doing, that you do. Yes. Yes. The truth is, it is impossible to get into heaven and to have true joy that is from heaven by our human effort, because we have broken every law of God, and spiritually we are dead. There is no way that we can work ourselves into heaven. So, my dear friends, this work religion is not possible. It is bad news. It's bad news. The Jews believe in a works religion, and they try keeping the laws to get into heaven, but found it impossible to do so. And so the sincere Jews would realize that by the works of the law, no man would be justified. And they realized that, talking about the sincere ones. Now this was the experience of Martin Luther. Luther, before his conversion, was a monk, and he had earned his doctorate degree in theology. And at that time, he was teaching theology under the Roman Church teaching he came to the conclusion that the best way for him to earn salvation, get to heaven, was to flee the world. And so that was why he joined the monastery. And then he put in his greatest effort to observe all the strictest of monastic disciplines. Yes, he tried to earn his salvation. He prayed, he fasted, he chastised himself, even beyond the strictest requirements of the monastery. But he realized that he was utterly, completely, desperately sinful and lost. Yes, he realized that the world's religion could not save him. Yes, and he was so desperate that until the day came when he saw this truth, the just shall live by faith. Yes, people are saved by grace through faith. Then there are those who realize that through the works religion, there is no way that they can be happy. Through works religion, no way, they understand, no way they can be happy. And so they try to seek happiness by another religion called no religion. No religion is actually a religion. Yes. No religion means you have no God to give an account to. No need to give account to because there is no God. You can have the freedom to do what you think you want to do, and it sounds very progressive, right? But the problem is, you can have the freedom that you think you want to have, and then you think that you are being very, very progressive. But the problem is, you run into a more serious problem, a serious problem, a perplexing problem, and can be a very terrifying problem. And that problem is this: you can't answer this question, what is the meaning of life? You say, no God, you can't answer that question, what is the meaning of life? If there is no God for you to give an account to, you know what it means? Somebody says, we are accidental bubbles upon the great cosmic deep, destined only to burst and to be forgotten. Accidental bubbles, not even bubbles blown by a boy into a soap film. Realize that? At least you know a boy blows into a soap film, you know where the bubbles came from. They were created by a boy, not accidental. But friends, if you think there is no God, yes, you are actually thinking of yourself as accidental bubbles upon the great cosmic deep, destined only to burst into the forgotten. It's a terrifying question, friends. This question, what is the meaning of life? And then your answer is, no meaning. Terrifying question, at least for myself. I don't know about you, because I can't answer that question. I think life would be very, very miserable. Years ago, I had this colleague who traveled into China to work. And he would travel from Singapore to Beijing, and he made very frequent trips into China. And then from Beijing, he would take a train into the interior of China. And he was doing that for many years. And was doing great in his job because our business was expanding in China. And one day, when he was at this railway station, he startled himself by asking himself this question: why am I doing what I'm doing? It can be a frightening question. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Now, of course, if he extended the question further, he would have said, what's the meaning of all this? What's the meaning of life? But thankfully, this colleague of mine was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was able to answer that question. And the answer, of course, was, I'm doing what I'm doing because I want to glorify the Lord. Then there would be meaning in what he was doing. And then there would be meaning of, you understand the meaning of life. But if he had no answer to that question and saw himself only as an accidental bubble moving in and out of China, my dear friends, life would surely be very, very meaningless to him. He could be making thousands of dollars. He was making good money. He could be making thousands of dollars. Life would still be meaningless to him. So friends, the message of no religion is bad news, not good news, because it does not tell us the real meaning of life, and therefore cannot give us the happiness that we are looking for. Opposite to the works religion is the grace religion. It is the gospel, which means good news. It tells us that God exists, and that God created us to have fellowship with Him, and He holds us accountable. for what we do. Yes, we are not some accidental bubbles upon the great cosmic deep, destined only to burst and to be forgotten. There must be this truth, my dear friends, this truth that God created us to have fellowship with Him, and that He's holding us accountable to have real meaning in life. But the sad truth is, in human history, yes, in human history, we sinned and we broke our fellowship with our Creator. In Eden, yes, our first father broke his fellowship with the one true living God by sinning against Him. And we have inherited that sinful nature. And because we have inherited that sinful nature, we too have broken every of God's laws. We have committed murder. We have committed adultery, not physically, but in our hearts. So long as we have hated somebody, we have committed murder. And so long as we look at a woman and lust after her who is not our wife, my dear friends, we have already committed adultery. We have stolen, we have cheated, we have coveted. My dear friends, we have broken God's laws. As a result of which, we are separated from the one true living God. We are spiritually dead and are destined for hell and for eternal damnation. It is because of our sins that we are as miserable and as restless as we are. And we can't reach God. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, we will not be able to glorify God the way God wants us to glorify Him. Impossible for us to do that. If the message of the gospel stops there, all the sin and come short of the glory of God, my dear friends, that is not God. It is not good news. But friends, it is good news. It is gospel. The gospel is gospel. God in His mercy and His love reached out to us. So we have this wonderful verse. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that He died for us. Today, if we were to come to Him, believe on Him, repent from our sins, and ask Him to be our Savior, we will be saved. He will forgive us of our sins. Yes, we don't have to work for our salvation. No, we don't have to do that. Yes, if we have to work for our salvation, it's no longer good news, because we can never attain salvation. But salvation is by the grace of God, through faith, not of works. Yes, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of words, lest any man should boast. Now the gospel is gospel because it is for the vilest of sinners. Even that wicked thief on the cross could be saved. Now what good works did he do when he hung on the cross? Any good works? No good works, right? But he merely turned to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't do any good works. By grace he was saved through faith. Yes. In a certain theological college, the students had to actually practice preaching. They had a homiletic class, and so they had to practice preaching. And in attendance would be the principal of the college, a very, very godly man. So students, one by one, would have to come out to preach to their fellow students, and this principal would be sitting in. And he was sitting to critique the messages. One time there was this young man who preached a beautiful sermon, a great sermon. Then he was very much applauded by his fellow students. And the next day, he went to the principal's office, just like all other students had to after the preach. So he went in, and the principal gave him a critique of his sermon. He said, yesterday we preached a very good sermon. Facts were well arranged, truths well presented, and you spoke well, he did it well. But I have to tell you this, yes, there is a grave and great omission in your sermon. In it, there is no word for me who am a poor man sinner. So my dear friends, the message, the gospel, a sermon will not be gospel, will not be good news if it does not have the message for poor our sins. It must speak, my dear friends, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must talk about the cleansing from sins. It must talk about repentance. If a message doesn't speak about such things, that message is not gospel. Now the gospel is gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is powerful. It transforms life. A person so transformed by the gospel cannot be the same again. He is a new creature as far as he is concerned. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There was a prisoner suffering from a fatal disease in the prison, state prison in the state of Arizona. And he was given a New Testament. He read it and he was very convicted of his sin. And he got very, very angry because the Bible talked about his sin. He was so angry he threw the New Testament down onto the floor of his prison cell. And the New Testament then opened up their page. And he looked at that page, and there was a verse that stood out very, very clearly to him. 1 John 1:7. "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Friends, that's gospel. Yes, the blood of Christ cleanses me of all sins. Then, there he went down on his knees, begged for forgiveness from the Lord, and he was gloriously saved. He was completely transformed. Then he started a Bible class for his fellow prisoners. And then in time, he was given unconditional release from prison. And he brought many people to the Lord. And friends, the gospel can do the same for you. It is the power of God unto salvation. It can transform lives. We are not apostles in a special sense, like the 12 apostles or like the apostle Paul, because we have never seen the resurrected Lord and we have never been specifically called by the Lord to be his apostles. But we are apostles in a general sense. We are sent out once by him. We are messengers of the gospel. The question is, how well are we witnessing for the Lord? How well are we representing him? When we appear before the Lord someday, will we be hearing him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Now we might not be separated under the gospel of God to be a preacher or to be a minister. But friends, for one thing, is for sure, friends, we have been called to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to become more and more like him. We are to become more and more holy like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true, we have not been called to become preachers of the gospel. But friends, surely he has given us many talents to serve him. Yes, are we making use of our talents for his service? Have we realized that we have been called into his service? And then, those of us here who are still outside the kingdom of God, you have heard the gospel this morning. You have heard this good news. What is your response to this good news? My dear friends, this good news could be no good news to you if you don't respond to it. Do you realize that it could be the best news in the world? But if you don't respond, that good news is not good news. So what's your response today to this gospel, the gospel of salvation? Will you not this morning come, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent from your sins, realize that he shed his precious blood for you, and ask him to cleanse you from your sins? Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you, O Lord God, for calling us to be your very own. Father, we pray that we may all understand that we have this calling, that you have called us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord God, that we may be apostles for him, to represent him well, so that others interacting with us may know that we have the gospel in our hearts.
We pray for those who are still outside your kingdom. We pray that they may respond to this good news this morning. Father, may the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.